The letter to the Galatians is known as Paul's sternest letter. It was a letter filled with great and important doctrinal truth. One writer noted that your understanding of the book of Galatians shapes both your understanding of the doctrine of salvation and your understanding of how you live the Christian life. It is a very foundational book for us as God's people. The conclusion to the letter covered verses 11 to 18. And in the conclusion, Paul picks up a number of the thoughts that were expressed in the introduction to the book. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul stated that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And that, in a concise way, summarizes what the emphasis of the book of Galatians is. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient, complete sacrifice for sins. And he gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So that everything necessary for a life lived for God during this period of time, lived free from the domination of Satan and sin and the world, is provided in Jesus Christ. Then when you come over to chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 14, Paul repeated the same truth in a little different words. Chapter 6, verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Basically the same truth that was expressed in chapter 1, verse 4. Christ gave himself to deliver us. And the cross is the total focus of our lives now as a redeemed people. It was in the cross that we experienced redemption. The world was crucified to us and us to the world, so that now we can live lives pleasing to God in this present time. Paul summarized the emphasis he has been giving in verses 15 and 16. Let me just review those before we look at the closing verses. Several key points he made in verse 15 and verse 16. First, externals are not significant in salvation or sanctification. In verse 15, he said, "Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything." Externals are not significant. The danger is, with the passing of time and the weakening of our commitment to the truth of the gospel, externals become more significant, more absorbing, more emphasized. Paul said the issue in a right relationship with God and a right walk with God is not whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. And that's true of all other physical issues as well. They are not significant when it comes to life in Christ. Secondly, being a new creation is everything. The end of verse 15. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision, not these externals. It is being a new creation. This means being justified by grace through faith and living by grace through faith. As he said in chapter 3, verse 3, you don't begin by faith and then walk by law. Salvation comes to us as a gift from God by his grace when we believe in his Son. The Christian life is lived by faith. It's a result of the work of the grace of God and the provision of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Being a new creation is everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Number three, God's peace and mercy are only for those who live by this rule. Verse 16, "Those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." That rule he is talking about is the rule that externals are not significant. All that really matters is being made a new creature in Christ. That means you understand that salvation is by faith in Christ. It is a result of the grace of God, not of your works. If you don't walk by that rule, there is no mercy for you. There is no peace. In fact, there is only condemnation, and he set that forth in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Those who proclaim or adhere to any other gospel than this gospel of salvation by grace through faith are anathema, condemned to hell. And then fourthly, there is a remnant of believing Jews who are part of the church and also are the Israel of God. And he said, peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. His battle has been with the Judaizers and their teaching. Jews who claimed to be believers, but said that the Mosaic law and circumcision were necessary for salvation, were necessary for living a life pleasing to God. Paul said they are under a curse. They are condemned. But God's peace and mercy is on the true Israel of God. Those Jews who have truly believed in Jesus Christ. So the issue has been salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is true for all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. There are no exceptions, there can be no alterations. Paul is now ready to conclude the letter. And in his conclusion, he'll give a personal remark and a final benediction, and he's done. But there is a lot in that personal remark, because there Paul will unfold something of his own condition, reminded of what I would call a theology of suffering, and the place that suffering plays in the life of one who is truly a child of God. Note what he says in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The conflicts and battles in the churches at Galatia were obviously of great concern to the Apostle Paul. They caused him grief. They caused him to wonder whether the Galatians had truly believed the gospel that he preached, whether all of his work and suffering and trials in that region had been of no value and no purpose. But yet he is confident that the Galatians did believe. So he gives them a command and then a reason. The command is very simply, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. The word trouble is a word that's often used for work or toil or labor in the Bible. It's also used often for difficulty or trouble. You can see there's something of an overlap. Work, toil, labor, trouble, difficulty. And here Paul is talking about trouble and difficulty. The trouble that they had caused him. The difficulties they caused him. Now, he's not writing here to the Judaizers. First reading, you might think Paul's telling these Judaizing teachers to stop causing me trouble. But that's not the case. The Judaizers wouldn't care if Paul said, don't trouble me. They're happy to cause Paul trouble. They want to cause Paul trouble. They want to make his life as difficult as possible. No, Paul is giving a command here to the believers in the churches at Galatia. And the command is given as a present imperative. It's a command given in the present tense. And that means to stop doing something you're doing or don't continue doing what you're doing. So that you could translate it, let no one continue to cause me trouble. Or you could literally translate it, stop causing me trouble. And some would translate it, finally, stop causing me trouble. Or don't continue to cause me trouble. What a sad thing to have to tell the churches at Galatia. Here the Apostle Paul steps up and says, that's enough. Don't cause me any more trouble. And you realize what a burden this had been to him. These Galatians had given their ear to false teachers, to people who undermined the doctrine of the gospel of grace preached by Paul. And in doing so, they also attacked Paul's character and undermined the Galatians' confidence in him as an apostle and a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You can imagine this was a great burden to the apostle Paul. And the result was the believers in the churches at Galatia became confused. Now they're unsettled about the doctrine. They're unsettled whether they can trust Paul and follow his leadership and his teaching. Paul devoted the first two chapters of this letter, you remember, to his personal defense as an apostle, as one who had a message from God. Look back in chapter 1, verse 10. This is right after he pronounces a curse on any who disagree with his gospel. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I now striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Here you get something of the sense of accusation. Paul is a man pleaser. Sure, he doesn't preach that you have to keep the law because he knows the Gentiles won't like that. And Galatia is a Gentile region. He hasn't told you the whole truth because he wants to win you to his side. He's a man pleaser. So Paul has to ask the question, am I trying to please men? If I am, I'm not pleasing God. You can't serve God and man. Over in chapter 4, Paul refers in a similar way to the loss of confidence being manifested by the Galatians toward him. In chapter 4, verse 13, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" It happened. Paul said, "When I first visited you and shared the gospel, I was undergoing physical problems. But you treated me like you would have treated Christ. And there was nothing you wouldn't have done for me or sacrificed for me. You'd have given me your eyes." Like we would say, he would cut off his right arm for you. And now what's happened? "I'm still telling you the truth," Paul says. "Have I become your enemy in telling you the truth?" So you see where Paul says, "Stop causing me trouble. Have added to the burdens of his life and ministry. They have, by listening to these Judaizers, not only become confused in their doctrine, but lost confidence in Paul." So he gives a clear command, "Stop causing me trouble." Back in chapter 6, he's become very personal in this remark. "For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Stop causing me trouble, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. My life, my physical appearance is a testimony to my faithfulness. You oughtn't to be causing me trouble, Paul says. I have been branded as a slave of Christ. When he says, I bear in my body the brand marks, you know, the brand that marks him off as the slave of Christ, as they branded slaves in those days. And the marks he bears, literally, the Greek word is stigma, are scars, the disfigurements that are evident in his physical body from the abuse, the persecution, and the suffering he has endured because of faithful commitment to Jesus Christ. And he wears them proudly. These are brand marks on my body. You've lost confidence in me. You say I'm a man pleaser. You're reluctant to trust me. You have given me your very eyes. I tell you, stop causing me trouble. Look at my body. It is branded for Christ. There ought to be no doubt in your mind that I am his slave. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just before Galatians. Paul endured much in his service for Jesus Christ. We have much to learn from that. Much of what he endured was related to his ministry as an apostle. But a life of suffering and trial and difficulty is an identifying mark that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul holds his life out as an example for others, as well as a testimony of his own genuine commitment to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Later in chapter 12, he'll tell the Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong, because then the glory of God is seen most fully in my body. So here he bears in his body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ may be manifest. And Paul's suffering is a testimony of the transforming power of God's grace in his life. And that is the testimony he bears before the Corinthians. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest also in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed, made new day by day. You see that perspective on suffering, pain, trial. It is a privilege to be faithful to Christ. And one of the identifying marks of faithfulness is trial, suffering, difficulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a couple of chapters over, Paul says in verse 3, we are giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. You know what he's doing here? Verse 4, that first sentence. We are commending ourselves as servants of God. What commends as a servant of God? Much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, the word of truth, the power of God. Verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Regarded as deceivers yet true, unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, punished yet not put to death, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. See the mixture here. Both his physical suffering and then the others that go with it. He's regarded as a deceiver, the Apostle Paul, yet he's true. Evil reports, good reports. Beatings, imprisonments, the mixture is there. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like manner, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. You see, the same problem at Corinth. The Corinthians had begun to listen to false apostles, false teachers. Now, their confidence in Paul is shaken. Now, they don't have the same depth of affection for him that they once had. They don't have the same appreciation for the price he has paid, the sufferings he has endured, that they might hear the word of truth and grow to maturity in Christ. You see here something of what I'd call a theology of suffering, which is simply a life of faithfulness. The Apostle Paul gave himself totally in commitment and abandon to Jesus Christ. And all these things that seem so terrible and overwhelming are just part of a life of faithfulness. And they declare him to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He's frustrated in chapter 11. They're pouring his life into the church at Corinth as he has. False teachers come along, tell lies, declare false doctrine, and the Corinthians believe them. Treat them very well. Give them every benefit. And he's concerned in verse 3 that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Warns them in verses 14 and 15 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do his servants. Verse 19, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. Why do we pay attention to those we pay attention to? Why would the Corinthians listen to the Judaizers and other false teachers instead of Paul? You tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, takes advantage of you, exalts himself. Then he goes on. Down in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Now here we are again. What's a mark of a servant of Christ? Faithfulness. I speak as if insane. I more so. He said, this is so unnecessary. I even feel uncomfortable doing it. This is crazy for me to have to talk about what has happened to me to convince you to love me, he says. Trust me. But he does so under the inspiration of the Spirit. In far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Beaten times without number. I don't think I'd lose count. In fact, I can tell you every time I've been severely beaten for my testimony for the Lord. I won't bother enumerating it right now. Paul said that happened to him so many times, wouldn't even bother to try to list it. That's just the beatings. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The law allowed and specified you get 40 lashes. The Jews took one off because you know what? If you miscounted and gave him 41 and he died, the one giving the lashes was accountable. You killed him. If you gave him 40 lashes and he died, well, that's just the result of the beating. So they cut it back one to be sure nobody miscounted. What I want you to know is to be reminded of how severe a lashing would be, that a man might die from being lashed. Paul didn't get it once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, 5 times. You imagine when he says, I bear in my body the brand marks? He took off the top of his toga and you looked at his back, you would say, oh, hamburger, my goodness, look at him. We say, these are brand marks. Marks that I am committed to Jesus Christ and belong to him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren, in labor, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, cold exposures. And those are just the external things. Apart from the external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? That's Paul's theology of suffering. The suffering simply demonstrates my unreserved commitment and loyalty to my master. I am his slave. I am his servant. He's saying to the Corinthians the same thing he says to the Galatians. Stop causing me trouble. Look at me. I'm a living testimony of my faithfulness to Christ. They have benefited from his faithfulness to Christ. And yet he's reduced to having to defend himself this way. Any wonder he says, I speak as if insane. Up in verse 23. How sad, what a sad testimony for the church at Galatia, for the church at Corinth, that it's necessary. But Paul's statement is clear. It is a mark of faithfulness. Back up to Acts chapter 14. Paul noted in that list in Acts chapter 11 that one time he had been stoned. You know, stoning would be a terrible way to die. We are concerned about humane executions today. Stoning was very simple. You were taken out, people picked up stones, and they threw them at you until they killed you. So here you have people just heaving rocks at you, hitting you all over your body. Stone after stone after stone till you can't stand up anymore. You fall over, and they keep throwing them at you till your head's all caved in, your bones are broken, you can't breathe anymore, you're dead. Terrible way to die. Acts chapter 14, on Paul's first missionary journey. He traveled to the region. Acts chapter 14, on Paul's first missionary journey. He traveled to the region of Galatia, where the Galatian churches were established by Paul. The very churches that he is writing the letter to Galatians to. In Acts chapter 14, at one of those Galatian cities called Lystra, they thought Paul was a god. They wanted to offer sacrifice to him. Verse 11, the last statement. The gods have become like men and come down to us. They're ready to worship Paul and his companion Barnabas. But the crowds are fickle. And Jews come from other cities. Down in verse 19, they came from Antioch and Iconium. Having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul experienced that stoning. When done, they thought he's dead, they just dragged his body out of the city. And God, in grace, miraculously raised him up. Paul continues the ministry. But when he says, I bear in my body the brand marks, could well be some of the marks from his stoning that he referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Were the Galatians questioning the genuineness of Paul's faithful commitment to Christ? The man who experienced such suffering and abuse, branded his body, the stoning with Paul, the lashes, they're marks of honor. They identify me as one who is faithful to Christ, whatever the situation, whatever the demand. I just want to look at a couple of verses with you because I want you to be clear. Paul didn't see this as his unique calling. As an apostle, he had a special life of suffering. But Paul also encouraged other followers of Christ that this was God's plan for them as well. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Couldn't be any clearer. Deny yourself, take up your cross. That is a declaration of a life of suffering, shame, humiliation, rejection, and follow me. In Acts chapter 14, the end of verse 22, Paul encouraged the Galatian churches, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say, this is unique, don't worry about this happening to you. Only us apostles suffer. No, let me encourage you, lest you think suffering, trials, heartache, pain is the exception of the Christian life. It is the road of the Christian life. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. It's hard to have a strong theology of suffering while we're living the good life. Well, I've been privileged to be in other countries, particularly countries like China, where the church has been so severely persecuted. I had a much greater appreciation of the theology of suffering that they had. In fact, as I talked to pastors there who had spent years, 20, 25 years in prison, you know what they had to say about their suffering? About the persecution, it sifted out the true from the false. When the fires of persecution were applied to the church, it was revealed that many in the church weren't genuine. They saw suffering as a necessary part of being a follower of Christ. And those who abandoned Christ in the face of suffering were viewed as those who went out from us because they were not of us. We live in a country where Christianity is part of the good life. Oh, we say, oh, I see so many negative things happen. But we don't have to worry about being dragged out and stoned for our faith. I don't have to be worried about being imprisoned because I preached the gospel this morning. You don't have to be worried about that kind of suffering, and neither do I. It's easy, we become soft. We become acclimated to the kind of thinking that I am looking for whatever will help me avoid uncomfortable situations, avoid unpleasantness, avoid pain. And pretty soon, that supersedes faithfulness. Oh, I don't know if I could be, I don't know if I could follow through on that. I don't know if I could be faithful to Christ if it means that. That kind of loss, that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. Even me to say, oh yes, I'd go to prison for the Lord. Oh yes, I'd let myself be martyred for the Lord. Well, it's easy to say, yes, I'd pay the price he hasn't called me to pay. The issue is, will I pay the price that he has called me to pay? I would go to prison in China for the Lord. Whew, I'm glad I'm not in China. But the question is, will I pay the price I'm called to pay here? To be faithful and be unshaken for Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ. Note this next statement. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. You see how closely he links our sufferings in faithfulness for Christ and to Christ? With the ultimate realization of glorification. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And there's groaning in verse 23. But we are waiting the final redemption of the body. Testimony of genuineness is faithfulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort abundant through Christ. He talked about verse 4, the one who comforts us in our affliction so we may comfort others. And he sees our sufferings and our afflictions as part of God's work, and his comfort comes to us in our afflictions. How will I know the depth of God's comfort? His sufficiency to sustain me. Without a commitment to walk through the trials and learn the depth of his sufficiency in ways that could not be learned in other circumstances. And that enables us what? To come alongside others and be used of God to comfort and encourage and strengthen them in their afflictions. Philippians chapter 1. He's exhorted them in verse 27 to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not alarmed by our opponents. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You have been given two great privileges by God. One, to believe in his Son. Two, to suffer for him. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul writes it while a prisoner at Rome. You saw the suffering I went through. You hear about the suffering I'm going through. Praise God, you're enduring the same suffering. We share together in the blessings of God. He has granted us not only the privilege of believing in his Son, but the privilege of suffering for him. You know why he has to tell the Philippians that? They may miss a golden opportunity. Trial comes, trouble comes, difficulty comes. And if I don't have myself anchored in the Word with a commitment to be faithful whatever the cost, I become like those who became unsettled, disoriented, confused. And I miss the opportunity, what? To demonstrate the genuineness of my commitment by faithfulness. In our soft, luxurious society, we are so timid that there might be any cost associated with a faithful, unswerving commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul said it's a privilege and a blessing. Chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 10, what does Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I had already obtained it or had become perfect. See what he's saying? The sufferings of this present time, I am joined with Christ in suffering. Now my sufferings are not redemptive. But my sufferings identify me with him and his suffering. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And anybody who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. And these sufferings are part of God's intended plan. What? To prepare us for the perfection of glory in his presence. We need a biblical theology of suffering. Paul had his brand marks. I don't have the brand marks that Paul had. I'm not called in this day, as yet, to experience repeated beatings for my faith in Christ and commitment to His truth. But that doesn't mean any less that my life ought not to be characterized by unswerving faithfulness to Him. You're not called to go to prison at this point in your Christian life. But we are called to pay the price of faithfulness. To be faithful to Him and His truth, even when it hurts, even when it is unpleasant. The testimony I want to leave for my children and grandchildren, He was faithful. Why did you do it that way, Mom? Why did you do that, Dad? Because I wanted to be faithful. Wasn't that unpleasant? Didn't it hurt? Well, yes, it did. But you know what's most important? We be faithful. We be faithful. That's Paul's testimony. These marks are brands of my faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We ought not to be easily shaken, easily swayed. Let it be a people who are fixed with one mind, one soul, presenting one gospel. Come back to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And as you turn there, let me read you a verse. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, Paul writes, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's Colossians 1:24. And what Paul was saying is, I am going through all this suffering so that all that Christ suffered for might be brought to fruition. He died on the cross, but now it's his intention to use my suffering to bring the glorious effects of his suffering to you. We say we do that for his body, the church. That's a theology of suffering. Now Paul's ready to conclude with a benediction. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brethren, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace. Grace, God's sustaining favor for them. They are believers. They've entered into the salvation grace of God. Now he's simply asking that God would bestow upon them that enabling grace, his provision for them, that they might walk in a manner that is pleasing to him in every way. And it's interesting, this is the only one of Paul's benedictions in any of his letters that he calls them brethren. He did in this letter in chapter 1, verse 11, refer to them as brethren. He did it again in chapter 3, verse 15. But now he closes the letter, a harsh letter. A letter where he said he's concerned about them. He's afraid all his work might have been for nothing. But as he closes in his heart, his desire is that they would indeed be living in the grace of God. And he believes them to be joined to him by a common faith in the gospel that he preached. Amen. It's steadfast. It's sure. It's settled. That's the letter to the Galatians. Paul started it in the first two chapters with his own personal defense, declaring that he indeed was an apostle, declaring a message that had been given him from God. And that message is the standard, even when someone like the apostle Peter veered from the path. He is to be rebuked, corrected, because the truth of God supersedes all else. Chapters 3 and 4, he gave his doctrinal defense of why salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And you can add nothing to that. And that has always been the case, for even Abraham was saved by grace through faith. No one is ever saved by the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by joining a church, doing good works. It is always by grace through faith in Christ. And he closed the letter in chapters 5 and 6 by giving the practical application of this great truth to the way we live. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. In grace, God has provided his Spirit to indwell all who belong to him. so that by the work of the Spirit in producing the character of Christ in us, we might be a people who are holy and godly before our Lord and before the world. Is that where we stand? Firmly planted on the grace of God? Are our lives personally and together as a church a declaration of our faithful commitment to Jesus Christ? There is no price too great, no trial too severe, no pain too deep. Nothing can deter me or divert me from my commitment of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I want to declare that my life would be a testimony of faithful commitment to Him, whatever I must endure for it to be true. May it be true of us personally. May it be true of this church. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for the mighty book of Galatians, a book penned by the Apostle Paul, but a book authored by you. Lord, I pray that the truths of this book might stay fixed in our hearts and minds. May we keep our feet firmly planted on its great truth. Lord, may we take to heart the theology of suffering that is presented as the way of life for your people. May we be able to declare our faithfulness before others as a testimony of our unswerving commitment of loyalty to Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that it is your sustaining grace that enables us to live lives that are a preparation for eternal glory. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.